Let me now invite you to return to that passage we read in Luke's Gospel. And our focus of our attention tonight will be found in verses 1 to 14. Luke chapter 14, therefore, verses 1 to 14 shall be our text for this evening. And the title I'd like to give to the sermon is Challenged by Christ. Challenged by Christ. At this Sabbath dinner, Christ takes the lead and challenges his host and his guests to consider their behavior. And this is what we want to look upon this evening to see if it has any application to ourselves in the 21st century. How do you fancy having Sunday dinner with Christ as your guest? This is what happened here. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. We've always, as we've been going through the book of Luke, we've tried to see if there is any link and any connection with the previous verses. Well, we're inclined to believe there is. And the connection is really the kingdom of God in relation to the covenant people who were the Jews at that time. And the last time, last Sunday evening, we noticed here his lament over Jerusalem. And that theme continues here, where the kingdom of God is paramount and foremost in his thoughts. And in these verses that we read, verses 1 to 24, all of these words were spoken at this dinner. And it was only, verses 1 to 14, only Christ spoke. It would seem it was that kind of dinner when there was very little conversation. They were what we might say on eggshells. They were reluctant to speak. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the initiative. And he took the initiative in a way that would not be normal, as we will see, because he didn't flatter anyone. He was a guest. And it was not normal for a guest to speak on the things that Christ spoke on and to highlight the concerns that he saw. But he did. He did, and he challenged them. And this is what we find concerning Christ. He will challenge us. And this is one reason why many people recoil from Christ. This is one reason why people don't come to the house of God and they don't subject themselves to the means of grace, particularly the reading and the preaching of God's word, because they don't want to hear what Christ will say to them through his word. And Christ is always of this opinion that he will challenge us. Yes, there will be occasions when he will comfort us and he will encourage us. It's all part of the ministry, but there are times when he'll come and our conscience will be pricked. Our lives, our behavior will be challenged. And this is what we find here. And we're going to look at three things in these verses 1 to 14. And we do believe that as he challenges people, he was bringing certain questions to his hearers. The questions are not explicit, but the questions are there in the conversation that the Lord Jesus was having with them. And he is outlining three behavioral challenges that are posed by him to his host and to the other guests as they gather for this Sabbath day dinner. Well, I hope to elaborate upon the introduction as I go through. But the first question, I do believe that the Lord Jesus didn't ask explicitly, but implicitly, is, do you see your bondage? Do you see your bondage? Where do I get this from? Well, what does it say in verse 2? And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them again, answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. What were they in bondage to, you might say? When I say the question, I do believe that's underlying what Jesus is saying here is, do you see your bondage? What bondage are we referring to? Well, they had a particular way of interpreting the law of God regarding the Sabbath day. This was something that we found earlier on in Luke's Gospel, and you will find in the other Gospel records. The Jews had a problem with the Sabbath day. And for the Jew, they would have had a plethora of additions to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so on. And in order for them, as they saw it, to keep the Sabbath day, there were many, many things they had to do, and there were many, many things that they could not do. And it's impossible to list them, but there was a whole vast amount of information given by the rabbis and those who would teach about what they could do on the Lord's day and what they could not do on the Sabbath day, I should say. And they were in bondage to this. And of course, what they did was they added to God's word. Now, no one is saying for one moment that the fourth commandment is not relevant. We know there are some in the Christian church who will say this. And they will say that the Sabbath day is commandment is merely a ceremonial commandment. And since the ceremonial law has been annulled by the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it no longer has relevance to us. We are not of that opinion. We firmly believe that the fourth commandment is part of the moral law. It's part of the Decalogue. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, as you know, was given by God himself. He wrote it in tables of stone twice. Not like the ceremonial law, which was written by Moses. So we're not in any sense seeking to annul the fourth commandment. But there were people there who added to it. And they added to it in order that they would not break it. And for them, when Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They would have said no. They would have said no. It's not lawful. Now, many commentators believe that this person who was there in verse 2, where it says, behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Many commentators believe that this person was someone who was planted there by the chief Pharisee and the other Pharisees who were at that dinner. Because we're told in verse 1 that Christ was invited that they watched him. In other words, they were going to watch him. What will he do regarding this person here? Here's someone who has the dropsy. And according to my reading, the dropsy in modern terms is edema, an excessive accumulation of fluid in tissues or in a body cavity that causes swelling. Now, this person, I firmly believe, was a plant, because we know that the Pharisees of that day would have looked upon someone like this, and because he had this condition, they would have come to the conclusion that this man is a sinner and God is punishing him for his sin. And they would never actually invite a person like this to their meal ordinarily. Yes, it is true, according to the custom of the day, that meals and occasions like this were actually open to anyone who passed by. And anyone could come along. That was quite normal and common. But we're not inclined to think that was what happened here. Rather, he was a plant in order that people might see what Jesus would do. And as a result of what he would do, they would then have an occasion to accuse him. Well, he asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they were silent. They wouldn't engage. Conversation wasn't flowing. There was no discussion. So the Lord Jesus, and what does he do? He took him and healed him and let him go. We're not told exactly what he did. He simply took him. And that was enough. He was healed. He was transformed. He was made new. His life, in some sense, was given back to him, and he let go. And then he posed a question to them again. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? If their ox or any animal was in pain on the Sabbath day, they quite rightly would seek to relieve the pain of the animal. And when they realized the implications then of what Jesus was saying, they could not answer him. First of all, they wouldn't answer him. And then when he pressed the question and their conscience was pricked, they couldn't answer him. Why? Because they were in bondage. They were in bondage to man-made rules and regulations. They thought they were in the kingdom of God. And they thought, in some sense, that the kingdom of God existed for them. That was their kind of mentality. And here was Jesus coming along, this radical rabbi, and he was transforming the people with his teaching and opening up what it truly meant to believe the gospel, to believe the gospel and to obey the commandments. And it went against their understanding. And it revealed that they were in bondage to man-made regulations. Friend, we need to consider ourselves. We are all for obeying the commandments. We are not for a loosening of obeying the commandments. But let us not impress upon ourselves or anyone else anything that cannot be verified and accountable in the Word of God. We are free to do everything, friends, but sin. This is clear. We have been set free. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, has fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. We are free if we're in Christ. Not free to disobey the law, but free to fulfill it. But we are only concerned about what's in the Word of God. And if there are things that might be considered cultural, they're not binding. And we're to make sure they're not binding. We're not to bind ourselves or to bind any others. This is why Jesus has come. He has come to set us free. And friends, if you're free in the Lord Jesus Christ, no one is to bring you into bondage. And these poor individuals here, the chief Pharisee and all his entourage, they were in bondage to man-made rules and regulations. Well, we will not have it. And we must make sure that we do not have it. We are free to obey the Lord Jesus. He is our great captain and chief. We follow him and we follow in his footsteps. We don't follow men. We don't follow ministers. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save us. They didn't see their bondage. And it was clear that their principal bondage was the fact they didn't see who Christ was. They didn't see his glory, his majesty. They didn't see this glorious person. They didn't see him as the Son of God. They did not see him as the God-appointed Savior. They didn't see him in all his beauty. They didn't look at his teaching. They didn't see his miracles. They were in bondage. And maybe that's a position that you find yourself in tonight, friend. You don't see the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. You don't see what the wonderful provision that God has made, even for the chief of sinners. It's a result of bondage. So where do we stand then? These poor religious people were up to their neck in bondage. And it ultimately displayed itself in the fact that they hated Christ, who was Lord of the Sabbath. Well, the second incident that we want to look at, we will find from verses 7 to 11. Again, here's the Lord Jesus taking forth the initiative. He's not behaving like a normal guest would be. He's not afraid to speak out. But that's the way with the Lord Jesus. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, and so on. What do we think is behind this incident here and this parable? What did Jesus notice? Well, I believe the question that he wants to impress upon them there and us here tonight is, do you see your pride? Do you see your pride? He put forth a parable to those which were bidden. He's now talking to his fellow guests. And it might help us if we go into the culture of that day. When it talks here about rooms, it's talking about seats. And the normal custom was that people would be invited to such a meal as this. And the most important guests and the most honourable guests would normally come at the last minute or would be late. And therefore, those who were not so prominent and not so honourable, they would be there. And they would see that the choicest seats are still available when they arrive, and they would jump on these seats in order to get a good place at the meal. But when the really honourable people came and the most important guests came, they would have to move because the host would say, give place, give up your seat, go somewhere else. So and so has come. And of course, this would be a humbling moment for the person who first of all had the most precious and important seat. And what we find really in this parable here is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ expounding what we find in the book of Proverbs. In two verses in Proverbs chapter 25 at verse 6 and 7, we read this. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. And you can just imagine that this truly is, if you like, his text. And he's expounding that by this parable, telling them that they're not to be full of pride, that they're to take the lowest place. And then the horse will come and he will promote them to a higher place. And this is the great lesson that he wants to impress upon the chief Pharisee and all the guests, that they're far too proud and they don't see their pride. But their pride is manifested in the very way that they come to a meal that they have been invited to, where they desire the chiefest place. When we deal with the subject of pride, friends, it's always applicable to every single one of us. It's something that blights the whole of human society. It's in our nature. It's what turned Satan to what he is now, one who hates the living God. It was because of pride. He wasn't happy with his position. He wanted something else. And therefore, it's vitally important for us that we grasp this and that we fight daily against this problem, that we think far too much of ourselves. You know, not everyone can speak and not everyone can be prominent in the Christian life. That's just not the way it is. Some of us don't have much influence. Some of us have little lives as such, and we cannot do much for the kingdom of God, and we're not required to do much. But every single one of us is to know the grace of humility. It's something that adorns our Christian profession. It's something that speaks to those outside. They see a humble Christian, and indeed, who should be humble but the Christian? Who has had all his sins forgiven? Who has been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God? None but the Christian. As we said in the morning, who has been taken from the dunghill? Who has been rescued from a lost eternity? Who deserves to go to hell because of our sins and transgressions? But by the grace and by the mercy of the Lord, we have been redeemed and saved. Not by our works, not by anything we've done or said, but by the grace of God. And he would impress upon them the grace of humility. It's something, friends, that should adorn the profession of every single Christian. And the application he gives is found in verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We could take that to the logical conclusion. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Who is it that exalts himself? The person who exalts himself ultimately is one who is confronted with the Lord Jesus, confronted with his claims, confronted with the knowledge that he is the only God-appointed Savior, yet who will not embrace that Savior? Who says, in effect, I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need the salvation that he has provided. I don't need to embrace what God has in his mercy provided for me, because he exalted himself. Well, that person is to realize that he shall be abased. He shall be brought low. And you cannot get any lower than to perish in hell. That's what will happen. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is what has happened to the Christian. He has been humbled. Once he was full of self-righteousness. Once he was just like all the rest in the world. He cared not a thought about Christ. He cared not about judgment. He cared not about eternity. He cared not about death. He never thought about these things. He lived his life to the full without any reference to God. But then he was humbled. He was brought low. And what a blessing it is to be brought low. What a blessing it is to realize your true state before it's too late. Because he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let us ask ourselves this evening, friends, do we see our pride? Well, in one sense, if we do see our pride, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. And surely the genuine Christian will say to themselves, well, I can see my pride ever more clearly than I ever did before. It's all part of the sanctification process whereby we become more and more aware of our sin. And pride is something that we will see, but by the grace of God we will fight against it. But it may well be that we don't see our pride. These individuals here didn't see their pride. They were simply acting according to the custom of the day. And it's the same custom today. Project yourself. Get yourself going. Look after number one. Be full of your own importance. But Jesus says no. We are to humble ourselves. Because when we truly humble ourselves, then God will exalt us. If we therefore do see our pride, let us run. Let us go to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our pride might be crucified. Instead, let us glory in him. Take our eyes off ourselves, that they might be focused upon him. Him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, thirdly, I do believe we have another question implicitly put before this dining party. And what is the third question then? Well, we find it in verses 12 to 14. And the question is, do you see your isolation? Do you see your isolation? What does he say here in verse 12? Well, he speaks now here to his host. Let's remind ourselves, he's speaking to his host, his host who has extended hospitality to him. But the Lord has taken him aside, as it were, and he is rebuking him. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Again, we need to go back maybe into the cultural context. It was true, friends, the Pharisees, they didn't mix well with others. They mixed well with themselves. They were happy to have their same sort around with them. And they only joined with the scribes and the Sadducees really when they were in opposition to Christ. But ordinarily they would not have much dealings with each other. The Pharisees would keep to themselves and the Sadducees would keep to themselves. And when on occasions like this they would invite the people that they knew to a meal. Now Jesus is not saying for one moment that we should not invite our family and friends to a meal. He's not saying that. That would be against what the Word of God would teach us. But what he is saying, that you need to have a broader picture, that you're not to confine those who will come to an occasion like this only to those who will repay you later on. Instead, you are to extend it to others who will not be able to recompense you, who will not be able to reciprocate. That's what he's telling them. And he's telling them that you're too isolated. You're only involved with the people that you immediately come in contact with. And you don't seem to have any influence out with them. And is this not relevant to us today, friends? We're not to be in the world, of course not. We're not to be worldly, of course not. We're to live a distinct and a separate life. But we are to be like a city that's set upon a hill. And we are, as far as possible that we can, we are to be able to interact with others in order that we might be able to bring something of the Christian gospel to them. By our words, by our lifestyle, by what we do, by opening up our homes and inviting others to come. That we might even get an opportunity to give thanks for the meal. Most people today, when they have a meal, they probably don't even sit down at a dining room. It'll be in front of the box. And the vast majority of people will never offer a word of thanks. But if we were to extend these things, a gift to those who are outside, who knows? Who knows what could happen? We must be careful. We're not to be like monks and hermits. And it can easily happen. We are to be outgoing in this good sense. And there is an encouragement to us. It may well be that if you are able to, and it's not easy. No one for one minute is going to say it's easy. It's not easy in our society because in our society, we live in our houses. We may not be ones who are antagonistic towards our neighbours, but we have no real contact with them. They go to work, you go to work, you cross maybe just at the garden, and you don't see them. That could well be the way. And if they did come, it might be difficult. And you might wonder, well, what was the point? Well, Jesus would give us encouragement. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Here the Lord is taking us from the present time, and he's taking us to the end of time. He's taken us to that day when there shall be a resurrection. And there at the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ will be reminding us of what we have done in his name. And there may well not have been any initial reward or any initial good done. Nevertheless, the Lord sees. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. He's talking here in the context of the kingdom of God. The Jews, they believed the kingdom of God was for them. They believed they were in it by their national birthright. And no one else was to be in it, according to them. But not according to the Lord Jesus. We must be delivered. And we must be careful. The Christian today must be careful not to live a life of isolation, away from normal social contacts. Yes, we must be isolated from sin. Yes, of course. We're not to plunge into sin in any sense. We're not to compromise our principles. No. But there would be no harm in extending hospitality. It may well be refused. Well, what can you do? You can only invite. If they don't come, that is their problem, not yours. But see, friend, that you are not one who is totally isolated. And it's so easy. We need to check it. These people then, they didn't see their bondage. They didn't see their pride. They didn't see their isolation. But Christ, who was concerned about their souls, brought these matters to their attention that they might deal with it. They were challenged by Christ.